What is the difference between a dying church and a church that is undergoing growth pains? You must be very careful to define what to call a church, a dying church, because when you consider even a church like the Corinthian church, you realize that the Lord and the Apostle Paul never used the word dying to describe such a church. It was a church that was full of problems, many different parties fighting for prominence in the church. There was immorality, a lack of discipline. There was quite a lot of ill feeling initially towards the Apostle Paul, and yet, and the Apostle Paul ministered with patience towards them, and he never used the term a dying church. And he called it an immature church, a baby's church, a carnal church, but not a dying church. That does not mean, though, that there were no signs of death, right? Definitely not. And that's why, you know, at the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, right? Let me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 5, and the Apostle Paul himself warned the Corinthian Christians, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith, prove your own self, know ye not your own self how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. So, the Apostle Paul called them to examine their own faith and see whether or not they truly stand approved before God. If you are not in the faith, you better quickly repent. Well, the Apostle Paul says, I trust that you know that we are not reprobate. So in other words, we know that we stand approved before God. We know that we have walked with integrity before God. But how about you? And do not take all these things for granted. That's why, you know, we must be very concerned about the signs of death in any church. And so that's why, you know, this message on the signs of a dying church is a critical one for us. And a church may not necessarily be dying, but if you have many of these signs in the church, and in fact if these signs persist and continue, and there's no improvement on this, well, then perhaps, right, this church you can really call a dying church. And that's why, you know, we want to study this passage here in Ezekiel chapter 8 very, very carefully. Now, firstly, let's recall why Ezekiel was in the land of Babylon, it was in exile, and that was because the children of Israel had committed great rebellion and apostasy against the Lord. And the Lord therefore found it pleasing, right, to send the children of Israel into exile. How many years of exile was determined for the children of Israel? Well, 70 years of exile for every yearly Sabbath that they failed to keep. Now, a yearly Sabbath will be a Sabbath that they have to keep for a year for every 7 years. And since they did not keep the yearly Sabbath for 490 years, and so the children of Israel had to go into exile for 70 years. And already, as mentioned just now, there was already attacks, right, on Jerusalem, and there were two deportations of Jews into the kingdom of Babylon. The first one, 605 BC. That's the first deportation. And then there is a second deportation in 597 BC. Now, when was this prophecy given? Now, the Bible here tells us that this prophecy was given in the sixth year in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. And that would be 592 BC. Just now we saw the passage in Ezekiel, earlier passage, right? Ezekiel chapter 2, 1 to 2, and that was actually in 593 BC. This one, 592 BC. So, take note of when this event happened. And Ezekiel, by this time, had already given messages out to the children of Israel, right, concerning, right, the deep woe that is going to come upon them, right, because of the gross sins that are in the nation. And yet, down here, you find that there were elders of Judah, and that came to find Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord through him. Now the question then is this: was it a sincere seeking of Ezekiel? And this will be a very important question for us to answer. Was it sincere? You know, sometimes there can be many people who can come to find you to inquire of things. But not everyone will be sincere, right, to really learn and to know of a matter. Consider what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. There are some who are sincere inquirers who are coming to know more about what Jesus had to teach concerning the truth. And they may be ignorant men, but nevertheless very sincere. Sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ will give them a rebuke, but he never turned them away. Can anybody tell me one sincere inquirer of the Lord Jesus Christ who was ignorant? Jesus gave a little rebuke, but ultimately this person in the end became a very sincere follower of Christ. Can anybody tell me one example in the scriptures? Alright, Nathan, one example. Yes, very good. Nicodemus, that was what I had in mind. Right, Nicodemus. The Lord Jesus Christ charged him, you are the great teacher of Israel and you do not know these things, you do not even know what it means to be born again. But after that, Nicodemus became a sincere follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this kind of inquiries, right, it's fine. And in fact, if you inquire of the Lord in this way, it's an inquiry that needs to right. That's why down here, if you all ask good questions with that kind of spirit, you are more than welcome to ask questions. You all should ask good questions here at this camp, right, to know your faith very well. And ask it in such a way whereby after you learn and what the scriptures have to say, you're very determined, right, to follow what God's word says. And that will be a good sign that there is life in you. However, there are those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ intending to trap him and then to find fault with him so that they may prosecute him. And this will be the scribes and the Pharisees, and who will do their very best, right, in order to make sure that they can find fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, even when they could not find fault with him, they still crucified him anyway. Do not be such a seeker, because the elders of Judah, and they were such seekers. In fact, how many elders came to... How many elders in general were there in Israel? Based upon this passage. Can anybody tell me? How many elders? Based on Ezekiel chapter 8. Right, Hector, how many elders? You must keep awake after food and durian. How many? Anybody help you? Please, okay. Hector has sent out an SOS. Please help me. Anybody here would like to help Hector?
Four.
yes, you should find the answer from the text. I know there are 12 apostles, but how many elders in total? Maybe the difficulty here is because the word elders are not used, right? The word used is the word ancient, but it's actually the same word for elders. Can you find the word ancient? Yeah, 70 men, right? You see that in chapter 11. 70 men. Altogether, there were 70 elders. Now, what was the origin of this number, 70 elders? Now, remember, during the time of the Exodus, right, Moses initially bore a very great burden on himself in leading the children of Israel. Right? There were about 2 million children of Israel. And after a while, Jethro came with very good advice, right, to Moses, right, find a man in whom the Spirit of God is, right, those who fear God, right, those who want to follow the truth, and appoint them to help you in terms of judging of matters. Only when the matter is too hard to judge, and then they bring this matter to you. So that's where the elders were formed. And then you turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Later we see that in regards to the number of elders, right, there was this number that was found in the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 11, 16 to 17. This is not the one number. Anyway, let's read Numbers chapter 11, 16 to 17. Oh yes, the number is here, right, it's the one. Numbers chapter 11, 16 to 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take your spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou bear it not thyself alone. Right, so you find that there will be 70 of the elders at the tabernacle of the congregation. And so that's where the long-standing legislation of the 70 elders for Israel began. And they're supposed to be the most spiritually mature men in Israel. And yet, right, down here, you find that they were actually not sincere in the seeking of Ezekiel, right? Or seeking the Lord through Ezekiel. Already there's some examples given here in Ezekiel chapter 18 and Ezekiel chapter 8. But let's look further on, right? Ezekiel chapter 14. Later on, they still continue to inquire of Ezekiel. And the Lord from Ezekiel. Now, this time round, what was the response of the Lord? Then came certain of the elders of the Israel unto me, and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So now the Lord rejected their inquiry. And then not only here, they still continue to seek him. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verses 1 to 4. And it came to pass in the seventh year, and so this is 1 year later, the tenth day of the month, that certain elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and said before me, then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. So the Lord literally rejected them. And of course, why did the Lord reject them? Well, because he found them to be insincere. He said, no, I don't want to have any feelings with you anymore. There are idols in your hearts. And if you look at the book of Jeremiah, you realize that the reason why they sought Ezekiel was because they thought Ezekiel would be like one of those false prophets that was around. They want to seek him for a word of comfort to the congregation of Israel. These tell us that we will be delivered from the hands of the Babylonians. But every time they came to seek Ezekiel, every time Ezekiel tell them, no, you are going to be delivered into the hands of Babylonians. You all are going to be wiped out completely, and the remnant will be taken into exile. No, there will not be any deliverance. Please give us a word of comfort. No, there will not be any deliverance. You know, today, if let's say somebody comes to the pastor and says, please, and the person is in sin, and then the pastor says, and they ask the pastor, please give me a word of comfort. The pastor says, no word of comfort for you. Please resolve your sin, otherwise there will be no peace in your life. How do you think you'll be taken? I hope it will be taken kindly, not negatively. Because if it's taken negatively, then it will be no different than the elders of Israel. And guess what is the response after they hear? Now, they come and seek for Ezekiel many, many times. By this time, it's already 20 chapters of oracles, visions that are given to them. We are only learning what? Chapter 8. Before chapter 8, there are a few visions. After chapter 8, many more visions, signs, parables. At the end of Ezekiel chapter 20, and look at verse 49. This is what they say about Ezekiel. And then Ezekiel made a complaint to the Lord. Not complain against the Lord, but complain to the Lord. Look what they say. Then say I, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? In other words, it's too difficult for us to understand. It's not that it's too difficult for them to understand. It's because they don't want to accept that there is no word of comfort from the Lord. They have hardened their hearts against God's word. That's why now it becomes like parables. Remember Matthew chapter 13? When the Lord speaks in parables, the attackers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could not understand. But actually the parables, they are very instructive. Those who know the Lord and want to seek Him sincerely, the parables are very instructive. It can be understood very clearly. But to these people, all these are parables. That means, in other words, they are too difficult for us. It's shrouded in mystery. We cannot understand. What is the implication today? Be very careful when you say something is too difficult for you to understand. People now, they say this thing too easily. This message is too difficult for me to understand. It's not that it's too difficult for you to understand. Of course, that doesn't mean preachers shouldn't do their best to improve their speaking. So, William, it's not used as an excuse to not improve homiletics. No, of course, preachers must always seek to improve, to be clearer and clearer in their explanation. But you must be very careful that this difficulty in understanding a message is not because you have already hardened your heart to be blind to the truth. You come like the elders of Israel wanting to hear the word of comfort, but to incestual, the Lord is to be strangled home by you. You must give me a word of comfort, otherwise we will not let you go. No wonder the Lord says, I will not be employer of you. Insincere seeking of the Lord, that is the first sign. Therefore, you must make sure that when you come to learn of God's word, to hear of God's word, when you come to pray to the Lord, it is never with such an attitude. If this attitude continues in the church, if this attitude continues in the life, this is a sign of a dying church. Very clear sign. So that's point number one. Point number two will be this, and it should be abundantly clear in this passage that the sign of a dying church, right, in this case the sign of a dying nation, dying people, is widespread idolatry. So down here, you realize that Ezekiel was presented with a theophany. Right? Theophany means the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, in the Old Testament, right, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Already stated down here that, you know, the glory of, right, in verse 4, right, there's this glory of the God of Israel was there, right, in the visions of his temple, and this vision was like what he saw in the plain. Like what was the vision that he saw in the plain, right? If you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, right, it says here, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, and from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spoke. Right, so this very same glory of the God of Israel was manifest in Ezekiel's vision, right, of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, why was this presented to him? Because this was supposed to be the glory that was to be manifested in the temple. And the temple is the temple of God. Right? Why is it called the temple of God? Because it's supposed to be the dwelling place of God. Once I enter into the temple, I expect to see the glory of God there. But the glory of God is not manifest in terms of how wonderful the architecture is. No. Right? The glory of God is supposed to be manifest when sincere worshippers come to render their all before God in the temple. But what do we have in the temple? Well, in verse 5, right, God's word tells us that there is this image of jealousy. Right? Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thy eyes unto the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Now this is called the image of jealousy because it is an image or an idol that promotes God to jealousy. In other words, this is an idol that stole the glory from God. And of course, God is jealous over his own glory. He will not share his glory with another. And this was present at the North Gate. Now, this is where it is good to know a little bit about temple, right, how the temple looks like. Right, temple plan. There's a place here where the men are supposed to gather, here with the court of the women. Then there will be a gate here, gate here, gate here. This is east. So this will be called the east gate. Later during the time of Acts, this east gate is called what? All those who take the adult and youth Sunday school. What is this gate called?
Yeah, this is your get greedy food.
That's where the lame man was sitting. He cannot even enter into the court of the woman. Now, Ezekiel came in and then he was turning to the north. Right? So he was facing the north gate. Now, what is interesting about the north gate is this is where the king usually will come through. That means the king of Israel, if he desires to worship the temple, he will first come through this north gate, and then after that, he will enter through this gate and then be in the area where the men will congregate, he will worship the Lord there. And it is at this north gate where there is this image of jealousy. So what he meant was that there were many, many successive kings, leaders, royalty, officials that have been worshipping what? They have been worshipping this image of jealousy. No wonder the Lord is... No wonder the Lord is so angry right down here. But this is a great abomination, right, that we have right here, an image of jealousy. And as though that is not enough, right, later on you realize, that there was the worship of animals. When you read about the worship of animals, right, you look at verse 10. Right, behold, every form of creeping things, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel. So there was the worship of animals. Then later, there was the worship of Tammuz. Right, when you read about the worship of Tammuz, T-A-M-N-U-Z. Alright, Samuel, where is the worship of Tammuz? Which verse? Right? Which verse, Samuel? Yeah, verse 14, right? Behold, there sat woman weeping for Tammuz. And again, you realize that it was towards the north, right? So you have one image of jealousy there. Then you also have one image of Tammuz. And who exactly is Tammuz? Very interestingly, this was a Sumerian, that means a Near Eastern, a Babylonian, Assyrian, right? Shepherd god of death and resurrection. And they worship it because they wanted to have a good bumper harvest actually and fertility. So if they are weeping, what it will mean is that there must be not a very good harvest at this moment. A shepherd god of death and resurrection. Sounds like very much like a counterfeit Christ. Christ is also a shepherd god, right, that rose up from the dead and conquered death. The keys of death and life are in the hands of Christ. But here you have the counterfeit god. They worship these Tammuz. And as though that's not enough, then you have the worship of the sun. Right? And because in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, you realize that they worship the sun towards the east. So there's an image of jealousy, there's the worship of animals, there's the worship of Tammuz, there's the worship of the sun. Widespread idolatry, and it is right there in the temple. I'm saying right now in the churches we have such idolatry. You see Tammuz in tabernacle? If there's Tammuz in tabernacle, I think now there will be a great outreach, right? They break out not only in tabernacle but in the whole BP sector. How can there be a Tammuz in the tabernacle BP church? Can there be idols in churches when we worship? May not be physical idols, but can be the idols of heart. And just like the New Testament period, no more physical idols. The children of Israel learned their lesson from the exile. No more physical idols. In fact, those of us who go to the Holy Land pilgrimage, and then we see the idols in the land. The land's still full of idols. But the idols are from where? Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. The Jews, no more physical idols, but the idols of the heart. It's hard to get rid of. How about the Singapore Church? Can there be such gods that come into the church? Many such gods. One very common god, the god of money. If the god of money come into the lives of members, where we run after the possessions of this world, the god of self-will and ambition, when we come in to church, when we worship God, yeah, we are worshipping Jehovah. Don't forget, when we come to the temple, we are going to talk about Jehovah. Even when they talk about Tammuz, they will worship Tammuz and they will worship Jehovah at the same time. The name of Jehovah will be on their lips. But what is actually in the heart? That is another question altogether. And this one, no one can see. Only you will know. For the Ebenezer right now, maybe the worship of academic studies. Can. Academic studies can be your God. CCA can be your God. Those of us in Shumarim, we should know that the core of the working world in one's life. Come in, the heart is actually for all these things. And can be told, and we can see easily in the life of a family. And not on Sunday. Sunday, because all of us are coming, we see one another, everyone sing the hymns. And what is the heart? No one knows. But when you have daily life from Monday to Saturday, and then when goes to work, and then the decisions that are made in the family, you can see whether this is the problem. The same with the sincere seeking of God. And there can be many types of seekers, whether or not the person is sincere or not, the person knows. The person is sincere, even if something is difficult, they will try to find out the truth. And they wouldn't so easily blame it on the speaker. I remember when I was younger, I used to have certain speakers that I liked, because I can understand, but as I grew my faith, later on, other speakers, I grew to appreciate, because I realized that I wanted to hear from those preachers because I now get greater depth in God's word. But at the same time, does that mean that I also despise all those preachers that they have preached to me before? Like the similar messages? No, also, right? Because they're all faithful preachers of God's word. Sincere seeking of God, only you will know. Then when it comes to idols, also only you will know. Are there idols in your life? You ask yourself this question. Are there idols in the church? Idols in the church, we're not just talking about the of service. Service also, there can be idols. Serve in order for men to see. Serve in order to get a position. Those are idols. When service is done for that reason, or service for the sake of service, what do you mean by service for the sake of service? I love activity, so I serve. Make sure it's not because of that also. I love activity, so therefore I serve. It's not I love activity. That activity is your God. I love the God, so therefore I serve. You must know it for yourself. So that's the second point. Widespread idolatry. Third point, right down here, is gross hypocrisy. And where do you see this gross hypocrisy? Well, especially in verse 7 onwards, right? Let's go very carefully now from verse 7. As he brought me to the door of the court, first let me write it down for you. Widespread idolatry. Yeah, gross hypocrisy. And look at verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, there is a hole in the wall. So somehow there is a wall, and then there is a hole in one of the walls at the temple. Then he said to me, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. So there's this wall. This wall is supposed to cover up a door. And so, seems like this for people, they don't want the door to be found. So therefore, there is this wall. But you know, even though you have this wall, there's nothing that can be hidden from the Lord. So the Lord says, I see a hole here. Ezekiel, go and take that hole and expose this door. And so now there's this door that's exposed after Ezekiel dig the hole. And after that, when he went through the door, what did he see? And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. And so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Just because they have war, they came out of the sight of men, means out of mind. Out of the sight of men means no sin. In other words, they want the men who are outside to think, hey, I am very clean, I am very pure, I have no abominations in my life. And of course, people want to hide that right from the common people. Because in the end, you realize that all those that were there, who were those that were worshipping in this hidden door? Later on you realize they were actually the 70 men of the ancients, that means the 70 elders. It was actually the elders that were worshipping the abominable creatures in secret. And why would they want to hide it from the congregation? The reason is this, because you know that there are various food laws in the Bible, and that the children of Israel have to observe. These food laws are supposed to guide them and from making any covenants with the pagan nations around, and most importantly, to stop them from participating in the worship of all these pagan gods. And now, they are worshipping these abominable beasts and creeping things which the children of Israel were not supposed to eat or worship. No wonder they want to hide it in secret. And they think just because there is a wall, and then after that there is another door nobody can see. And in order to go in, you have to somehow know that there is a secret entrance, and then you go through, and then finally you hit the abominable chamber. Therefore, it's okay as long as no man sees. Then, my dear friend, it's just cross hypocrisy. You are pretending to be a pure worshipper of God when you are not. So we have to ask ourselves this question, is there also gross hypocrisy in the church? Because if there is, then it is a lying church. Firstly, let us ask ourselves our questions individually. Do we have sins that are hidden from the sight of men, and just because it's hidden from the sight of men, we think it's okay? Because if you think it's okay, then that these are the signs of death in you. Doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, but it's a sign of death. If you are a true Christian, you better quickly repent. You are not at this camp to let people know how good a Christian you are. Being at this retreat doesn't constitute you to be a good Christian. You come to this camp, and if you are intending at the end of this camp to still hide your sins from the Lord, or just because you think that no one in this camp knows, and I don't think anyone in this camp would want to be friend. If you share, you confess before the brethren, of course, good. But most importantly is whether or not you resolve these sins before the Lord. And the first people that must start asking themselves this question, of course, are obviously the leaders themselves, the sins. It's gross hypocrisy. We come to the congregation. Now, since we're talking about dying church, you know, there is this picture of the corporate body in the wall. Are there sins in which it is clearly present in a congregation and yet the congregation does not want to confess, and we think that just because it's out of sight of other congregations in Singapore, other people in Singapore, means it is okay? And just because the judgment of God still has not come, means it is fine. If a congregation has that kind of spirit, it is a dying church. Plain and simple. If it persists, of course, I mean, the Corinthian church also had one part of time was like this. But if it persists, the church will die. Again, coming back to materialism, coming back to worldliness, I pray that there will be no one down here that will pretend that worldliness does not exist in any congregation. It does not mean that just because Tabernacle BB Church is not a health and wealth preaching gospel church means that Tabernacle is fed from being a worldly church. No, it is not. If members just come to church just to fulfill a duty, because Sunday is time to worship, and to put on the appearance of a Christian, I just appear at fellowship group, make some good friends, and then go home. And then when it comes to my life, I am not interested and still continue to embrace the ways of the world. I want to earn more money, I want to climb the social ladder. I will behave just like the people out there in the world. And just because we think other people cannot see it, my life is fine. And just because judgment do not come, I think it is fine. Then it is nothing but loss. If this continues in the church will die. That's why I'm glad that the Shumarim Ebenezer came up with this topic, because since this topic is given, every one of us must really examine this very deeply in the past. Don't look at others first, look at oneself. I'm sure, of course, we must help one another, but first look at oneself. Does this exist in my life? And if it exists in my life, let me step it out. Don't look at another person and say, hey, how come this person can do it? Hey, this person can dress in that way. This person can talk in this way. This person dress and talk in this way. Oh, can you rise to be some sort of leader in the church? So therefore, I can do it. Well, that matter definitely needs to be addressed, but address it over my first. Because if not, we are no different from these 70 elders who thought that because there is a door, and then after that there is a wall over the door. I mean, which of us in our houses have walls over the door? I don't think so, right? You want to get through the door easily. Anybody of you cover your master? So, show me, many of you cover your master bedroom with a door? With a wall, sorry. I don't think so, right? So you think, oh, just because I put the wall, then there's a door, means people can't see me. Okay. Pray that starts from the individual, then after that, properly as a church, you're addressing. Our prayer is for all of you, because extraordinary evidence that you are the next generation in Tabernacle Church. this sincere following of the Lord must be here in this generation. As pastor, my burden for all of you is not for you all to become people who can just, you know, who are very intellectual, and when people ask you questions, you can just talk of all kinds of answers. I mean, I would definitely like God to be able to answer questions, definitely, and I'm not asking God to be ignorant or anything. But importantly is that every one of you is a sincere follower of the Lord. That is the most important. How many are scribes? How many are Pharisees? How many are Sadducees in the New Testament times, which in the end you find salvation in the Lord? Answers to questions, doesn't it? And then you as a good and faithful Christian, true in life, following whereby you live a life of holiness sincerely before the Lord, that is one that counts. There's no dedication to it, and there's no dedication to give up your life to follow it. It's just lip service. At one point in time, I would say that, oh, this is how I want to live my life. But then after that, once everything is over, I give myself to the Lord of my life. Then after that, when I come back to the congregation church, I become a very successful man, and I try to excuse myself before the entire congregation by saying that Abraham is also very rich. That is used as an excuse for me, that Abraham is very rich, so it's okay to be rich as a Christian. Now, of course, it's okay to be rich as a Christian, but always if the Lord help you to be rich, go ahead. Which, by the way, Abraham was rich because of what? Because he told lies. You know that, right? Abraham was rich because he told lies. That's how he got his riches. Every time he saw his riches, he knew his ill daughter gave. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. So it's okay for a Christian to be rich. Yeah, of course it's okay for a Christian to be rich. But are these riches something which the Lord actually intended you to have? Or is it because you have put your life so much in the pursuit of it? Actually, your whole heart has already been given to you, and that when you now look at yourself, by the time you become a full grown adult, you look at yourself and then you compare to yourself when you are younger, and you realize that you are now so far away from the Lord, you have not grown. And first of all, after you do that, you go and turn around and then you say, it is the congregation's fault, it is the church's fault, it is the leadership's fault. You know, it saddens me to hear when adults grow up, and this is not to demean any adult in the congregation, but this is such a common struggle. When you grow up to be adults, after that it says, my fire from the Lord is no more like when I was young. How did that occur? And yet, when the adults were young, every one of them was so fervent for the Lord, says, I will give up my life for the Lord. So when you all now look at the adults and then you see some who are having troubles like this, please never demean them, because you could very easily be like that. If gross hypocrisy is in your life, you better stand it up now. Live your life holy. And all the people who should stand it up definitely is the leadership, because the fourth sign down here of a dying church is non-existent leadership. But then we ask, what do you mean by non-existent leadership? There are 70 elders, right? But what's the point of having 70 elders when these 70 elders are wholly committed to following idols? You'd rather have few, and the few men are committed to following the Lord, than to have many, but then every one of them is not spiritually minded. they are not spiritually minded, sure, the church will weaken, and in due time, the church will die. And you look at the men down here, you realize that there was one person that was specially highlighted. Right? Ja'az Zaniya, right? That's the name, Ja'az Zaniya, the son of Shaphan. Now, why is the name Shaphan purposely mentioned down here? Because very likely, he is the, at least Shaphan, was the secretary of state for Josiah. And Josiah was a good king. And this Shaphan was his godly assistant. And look at the identity of this Shaphan. Right? Look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings 22 and verse 3. Second Kings 22 and verse 3. Alright. I'll read it for us. And 2 Kings 22 verse 3.
And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying.
Right. So this Shaphan was the faithful secretary of Josiah, right, going about with messages, right, declaring to God's people, please do this, please do that, according to the good commandment of the king and of the Lord. And so this, right, during those days, Shaphan was a faithful man. So this was a good heritage, a good godly heritage. In fact, Shaphan later on had a son, and this son was a defender also of Jeremiah. Now you look at Jeremiah 26 verse 25. Understand Jeremiah 26, 24, sorry, not 25. Jeremiah chapter 26, 24. Again, William, please speak for us. Jeremiah 26, 24.
The land of Anikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, and they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death.
Mm. So this Anikam, the son of Shaphan, he defended Jeremiah and protected him from being killed by the people. Right. So Shaphan had a godly son, but there is also one ungodly one who became an elder of Israel. How soon can a generation turn? So it does not mean that if you have godly parents, means you will necessarily be a faithful Christian. Every person is responsible for their own walk before the Lord. Parents cannot be responsible for you after a certain extent. They can be responsible for bringing you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but in the end, you are responsible for your walk. Whether or not you will walk godly before the Lord or not. One generation can just change everything. What's supposed to start off a good reformation during the time of Josiah? This was the Shaphan was the proclaimer of the truth. Now one of the sons is a destroyer of the truth. A bringer of death rather than a bringer of life. That's why his name is purposely made down here. He was the one who offered this abominable essence, incense, unto this beast, which ought not to be worshipped. And as though that is not enough, right, so now you know the 70 elders, their leadership is non-existent. They are supposed to guide Israel to the truth. But their leadership is to lead them to idols. Then what about the priest? Now you look at verses 13 to 14. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. Then after that, the woman weeping for Tammuz. Then now verse 15. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than this. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. So the inner court is here. Now, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, and so there is this inner court, there's this door here, the porch here, and there's the altar here. And between the porch and the altar were about 25 men. So there were 25 men that were gathered here. And this entrance of the door. And their faces toward the east. Right? So they were facing this way. So if they are facing this way, where is their back? Their back is toward this area, right? Why were they facing the east? Because they were worshipping the sun. Why must turn to the east to worship the sun? Science students, why must turn to the east to worship the sun? Ariel. Yeah, sunrise from the east. They say you turn to the east to worship the sun. The sunrise from the east. But in doing so, their backs now face away from the altar. Now, you realize, interestingly, that these 25 men, firstly, were they described as priests? No. So were these men priests? Now, if these men were priests, then what they did was, of course, religious sacrilege. They should be, right? And one of them, they should be worshipping God this way and not turning this way. Right? Your back how to face God. If your back facing someone, I mean, if I want to talk to you, Nathan, are you know what kind of picture that will turn this way? Some pictures will turn this way, the cat maybe will turn this way. Because the cat, if they turn this way, means they trust you. But humans, they don't do it this way, right? I don't think there's any culture in human whereby you want to show respect to a person. No single culture among men in the world, you turn the back to face the person of God. That is the sign of humiliation. In other words, no respect to the Lord at all. You are a priest, and you do that. Cannot be accepted. Now, if these men were not priests, there is now an additional problem. In the first place, what were they doing in the inner court? The inner court here, this, to guard this door and then to enter in. Who only can enter in? Who can only guard the door? Only the priest. What were these 25 men doing there if they were not priests? Big, big problem. That would mean also the wrong type of people that have come into the priesthood. So you can see how messy the spiritual leadership of Israel was. No wonder the children of Israel, they cannot grow in their understanding of the knowledge and the truth. No wonder this was a dying people, because the leadership itself was non-existent. That is why it is very important for all of you to pray for the leadership of the church. Pray that the leadership of the church is a faithful leadership. And pray that there will be more men in the leadership of the church. We have more men in the leadership of the church, they must have a burden. And no burden, no way. So when men approach, you know, we are faithful men, and we approach faithful men, Kami now says there's no burden, there's no way we can have that leadership. But if this carries on in the church and there are no leaders, it is not healthy for the church at all. But even if we have numbers, and sometimes the church may capitulate and just put people into the leadership because we need numbers. they are not of the quality to be leaders, actually not called to be leaders, the church will also die. You will get this kind of leadership. That's why it's very important to pray that Tabernacle Church will have the right leaders. And where are we going to have the future generation of leaders? I pray it will come from here. I mean, we have adults, of course, we hope that there will be some, but realistically, when it comes to the next generation of leaders, it must come from the shepherding or evidence of this generation. And if the Lord calls any one of you, and we pray that you will be a faithful and godly leader, not like one of these leaders now here. Once you have something like this, God. And that's why later on, during this series that is message, there are messages that deals with the responsibility of the leaders in regards to the revival of the church. We need to understand, especially the role of the pastor very well. If your understanding of the role of the pastor is wrong, and then in the end you go and find a wrong pastor or a wrong elder or a wrong deacon, the church will die. The wrong expectation, also the church will die. How can we have churches today who want to support leaders who are actually idol worshippers? And then we have Christians who want to be close to pastors, to elders, who actually love filthy Luther, or have committed adultery and still are unrepentant of adultery. Do members, do Christians know what they are asking for? You are basically asking for death because you want a non-existent leadership. You should have nothing to do with such leaders. And if you truly regard them as friends, you have to go and then you share them the truth and ask them to repent. It's not a time for party. You must understand the kind of hurt that non-existent leadership can do to the people of God. So if these are supposed to be the most spiritually mature men and do things like this, we shudder to think what the people will do. And that's why the last sign is a violent people. When you read about a violent people, 17 and 18, right, the closing verses, especially verse 17. And then he said unto me, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a like thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose." So put the branch to their nose, which clearly means you have no respect for the person. So euphemism, Hebrew euphemism here. Now, you realize that we not only have committed these abominations, the Lord says they have filled the land with violence. In fact, the word violence here, some of you may find interesting, but it's just for interest. It's actually the word Hamas. So I think you should know there's a group called Hamas that's around the world. What's the meaning of the name of that group? Hamas. Now we know. Hamas means violence. The violence that's done. But this violence that's done here is among who? Among God's people. Those who are called by the name of the Lord. And they are doing what? They are exploiting one another, they are bullying one another. And those who are poor are being exploited by the rich. The widows are not taken care of, and they are enjoying just destroying each other. Now, this is really the nation of Israel. Why were they led to in the first place? Well, because of the first four things. That's why in the end the people become like this. And therefore the same goes today. If you look at the congregation and if violence continues to be present in the congregation, can the violence be present in the congregation? Yes, of course we need not go against each other with rifle and guns. I hope not. In Singapore, if you do that, I don't think you are around already in society, you'll be caught. But can there be other forms of violence? Yeah, violence with our mouths, violence with our actions, violence with our thoughts against one another. Remember, instead of thinking good thoughts, thinking good thoughts doesn't mean undeserving thoughts, you see. But within in the written message class, I hope the workshop will deal with it. It's not undeserved thoughts. But more good thoughts in the sense that, well, don't you think evil of somebody, especially when you make caricatures of people. You know who make caricatures of people? I recently I just spoke on this. And in the time of Zerubbabel. It was the attackers of the returnees to prevent them from constructing the temple. They made caricature of Jerusalem. Even before they present any evidence, they told the king, Artaxerxes, says, this is a bad and rebellious city. And that's the first thing that they say. And after that, very little evidence, then they corrupt the facts, and then they say, in the past there's a lot of insurrection in this city. But that was in history. Which city would not have insurrection? Sure, there would be wars and fightings, but they use a general fact to try and support their claim. It's a caricature of a person. But it is not justified at all. Like, caricature means it's not justified. It's idle people in this way. And in the end, we try to end up destroying one another. Worse still, because when we end up destroying one another, what actually are we destroying? By destroying those who are part of the family of God, we are destroying the work of God itself, providing the food. Once you see there is such violence in the congregation, and it persists, there is no repentance of it, it's a sign that the church is dying. So I pray that all these signs of a dying church, they will not be in the congregation. Of course, if we are honest with ourselves, we realize that every congregation that is present in the world will have at least some of these signs there. But whether or not, when they see these signs, they are willing and ready to address it and to repent of it. If the church is willing to address and repent of it, and just like here in this camp, that's why I'm happy with this team. It means that at least there's a generation that wants to know what are these signs, and it wants to address it, it wants to repent of it, it wants to deal with it, so that the church can be a proud testimony for the Lord, which is good. And then we pray that they will be so. Because when the church doesn't want to deal with this, you know that church is dying, and most likely, unless the Lord is merciful, it will be over. The glory of the Lord will depart from the congregation. Which, if you read later on in Ezekiel chapter 10, you realize the glory of the Lord did indeed depart from the temple. So I pray that you will not be such a people, you will not end up being a people that in the end have no love lost for one another. You all love one another in this camp, this retreat. Yes, I hope the love is not just a sharing of a durian. More than that, there's genuine love in the truth for one another, please cultivate it. If there's no love lost, then there's equality. So know these signs well. Okay? So these five signs: insincere seeking of God, widespread idolatry, gross hypocrisy, non-existent leadership, and violent people. Let us pray that there will be the signs in the congregation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt be very merciful to us. Indeed, Lord, we do confess that we ourselves are so oftentimes guilty of these things that are found down here. And we pray, Father, that when we have failed thee, you will hear our humble cry and help us, O Lord, to get back to the right footing with you. Now, God, who is always ready to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, please be my people, bless the showering and evidence they get here, and encourage their hearts, O Lord, to do that which is right in thy sight, so that they may be a lively people for you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray.